Thanks. There's an old hymn that I used to sing when I was a kid, and is very popular through the Christian churches. It's called Trust and Obey. How many of you have ever heard that song? The chorus of it goes, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." And that's what I'm going to be talking about today. And I wanted to just tell you a little bit about how that hymn got written. There was a man named Dwight Moody who had a lot of church services, and he was conducting a series of meetings in Massachusetts. And this man named Daniel Towner, he was singing there, and he heard a young man stand up. And this young man said, he was kind of giving his testimony about just getting born again. And he didn't know very much about the word. He didn't know really that much about God, except that God had saved him. And so he stands up and he says, "Well, I'm not quite sure, but I do know one thing. I'm going to trust, and then I'm going to obey." And so Daniel Towner, the man who was in charge of the singing, he really grabbed a hold of that phrase, and he wrote this whole hymn based on that simple idea about trusting and obeying. So let me read you some of the verses. "When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. I trust and obey, for there's no other way." Then, okay, "not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey." That's a little bit about what we're going to be talking about today. "Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey." No matter what the circumstances are that we have in our lives, these keys about just walking in trust are what allow us to overcome and come out on the other side with the victory. I love this one. "But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows, for the joy He bestows, are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey." So open your Bible and turn to Psalm 57, verse 1. I've been thinking about trust and what trust is for quite a long time, even since before the holidays started. And it's really, it's been one of those subjects where, you know, you just come back to it and come back to it and think about it a little bit more. And just, what is trust? What is trust? And there were two words that I had already studied about quite a long time ago. In fact, you can go read an article on the Light of the Word website that's called Me and God. And it explains a lot more about these first two words that I'm going to talk about. But let's just read Psalm 57. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in Thee. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High." God Most who? High. "Unto God that performeth all things for me." Didn't He just tell us that in the manifestation? That He is our refuge. He is the one that is going to perform all things for us. So this pattern of trusting begins with this first Hebrew word that's called tasa, and it means to flee for refuge, to run, to find refuge or a support or a shelter. I think I've talked a lot about before about the rock. You know, this picture of the rock, how God is a rock, and you flee and you go sit under the shadow of the cliff, right? Or under the shadow of his wings. It's throughout all of those records about that talk about under the shadow of his wings. We run and flee to that place of refuge. I learned an interesting thing about this particular word. There's a related noun to it that where we get the word lineage. And one is supported by his family lineage. That's how it's related. And so just think, we're sons in a household, right? We are supported. We can flee to this rock or shadow of the wings or however you want to picture it. But really where we're fleeing is we're fleeing to the Father, to our Father. And we have the right to do that because we are sons. It's bigger than even David was describing in this particular psalm, because he did not really see God as his Father. He saw him as the rock. He saw him as the shadow. He saw him as the mother eagle. And those were wonderful, beautiful pictures. But the reason that I can flee for support is because God is my Father, and I know that he will be there. He promises it every single time. He will be there. So now you can start to see that how this is going to start a pattern of trust. Because if I really know that God is my Father, then I'm going to go to him. I'm going to run to him. I'm going to lay my cares and cry out to him and just tell him everything, right? So it starts trusting when we start to flee like this. Okay, now look over at Psalm 84. I mean, there's many, many verses that use that particular word for trust. And this second word for trust, I always thought it had to do with having confidence. But I learned something else about this too, which is really neat. Let's read Psalm 84, and I'm going to read it from Lambda's translation of the Old Testament. And you can follow along in King James then, okay? O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. That's really true, isn't it? I would choose rather to dwell in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is our supply and our helper. In King James it says he's our sun and our shield. Yeah, well, that's what a sun and a shield does, is he is our supply and our helper. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in thee. So now this word trust is different. It's not just fleeing. It means to cling to or hold on to really tightly. And another related word that's related to this word in Hebrew is batak. The word for melon. Because a melon clings to the vine and it's very hard to get it off, even when it's ripe. You have to cut it. It just clings to the vine because it's where it's gets its sustenance, right? Not only its support, but its sustenance comes from the vine. So this second part of trusting is where we hold on tight, we cling. We hold on to God's promises because he says, no good thing will I withhold. None. Therefore, I can cling. I can hold on to something so tightly so that it will start to give me strength, like Mary was talking about. You know? Well, it's not just fleeing. Okay, you flee to God as the Father. Then what do you do when you get there? Right? You got to start doing something, and that's why this is a whole pattern of trusting. A good example was last week we were endeavoring to seek for some new shelves for some books for our warehouse, and we'd actually been working hard trying to find some, and nothing was working out very well. And then all of a sudden we just started, I decided to just let go and just go, God, I don't know how you're going to get us some shelves, but we need some shelves. Can you please help me out here? And I think in my mind there was a breakthrough somehow, because I just was able to just go, I know that you're the only source that's going to be able to come through with this. And within one day, we not only had three new bookshelves, but we had a whole warehouse full of bookshelves. And I was astounded. I mean, because everything, it was exceeding abundantly above what I could ask for. It was more than what I had even pictured in my mind. And then when we got these three bookcases for the office in three separate places. And when we got them into the room, they actually absolutely fit perfectly. It's like, well, I couldn't have planned that. I tried to measure, Glenn tried to measure. We were thinking, well, this size and this size and this size, and God had it all figured out. But it took me clinging, you know, and then finally releasing too, and just saying, God, I know you don't withhold good things, and this is a good thing that we need right now. So it was so cool to watch how it happened. Go back to Psalm 56. In verse 3, this word for trust. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I'm afraid, what time that I can't figure it out myself, what time when it seems really impossible, that's the time I am going to cling and hold on to you like a melon does to the vine. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. That's it. You just cling. All right. It's kind of setting up a pretty interesting pattern, right? Okay. Well, the third thing is where obedience comes in. A rock, like God is the rock, he can either be a shelter or can also be a stumbling stone. In fact, both God and Jesus Christ are called a rock of offense or a stumbling stone, because when we don't trust God and we don't believe his word, then it becomes a stumbling stone to us. And the difference of how God could be a rock and a protector and a provider versus being a stumbling stone is obedience. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Trust and obey, for there's no other way. There's no other way, really. 1 Peter 2, verse 7. Here, I'm going to read it from my translation. 1 Peter 2. Verse 7. Therefore, this honor is given to you who believe. We have to read verse 6. It is told in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion an approved and precious stone in the head of the corner, and he who believes on him will not be, disappointed? Confounded. All right, King James says confounded. It means to be ashamed. When we trust God and we do this pattern that I'm talking about today, where we flee and then we cling and then we obey, we will not be ashamed. Therefore, this honor is given to you who believe. But to those who are not convinced, that's the word persuaded, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And they stumbled at him in that they were not persuaded by the word to which they were appointed. They were not persuaded by the word. And this word persuaded, and it actually comes from a Greek word, pitho, P-E-I-T-H-O, but in Aramaic it's pronounced pis, P-I-S. So it's kind of an interesting word to say. But we have to be persuaded. And when someone is not persuaded, they become disobedient. So it follows that if you want to be persuaded or be convinced or go the next step in trusting, we have to obey. See, they stumbled at the stumbling stone because they were not persuaded. So let's look a little bit at this for a moment. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And in verse 7, you were running well. Who disturbed you to not be persuaded by the truth? Your persuasion is not from the one who called you. You were running well. Who disturbed you not to be persuaded? The word in King James is obey, right? Okay, so you see that being persuaded has an element of proving something by obeying. Remember when... like in this one battle in the Old Testament, Aaron and Hur had to hold up Moses' hands. He was standing up on a rock, and Aaron held one side and Hur held the other side. And as long as Moses' hands were in the air, they were winning the battle. And as soon as he got tired and let them down, they started losing. What God says in that record is, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. They were to stand, but they had to do that. They had to keep holding up their hands. And it seems silly. What difference does it make whether he held his hands up or not? But it was obeying. And by that obedience, it showed that they trusted that God would come through and fight the battle for them. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. You can do a whole study about the word to be persuaded. And I was actually just thinking in English about what does it mean to be persuaded. If someone came up to me and they said, I need you to loan me $1,000. I go, really? Okay, well, tell me a little bit more, right? I mean, I'm not just going to hand them $1,000 without an explanation or a persuasion, right? Where I get convinced that that's a need. Well, if I'm convinced that that's a need, then maybe I will hand over the $1,000. But we might work out some details first, you know? Right? Okay, well, it's the same thing with God. It's like we go to him, right? And we're clinging unto him, but then he says, do this. And we go, but I don't know if I want to do that. So, just have a discussion. So you get persuaded or convinced that that is what you should do, and then when you go and do it, it proves out to be apparent what God's will was, because lots of good stuff happens. That's the basic gist of it. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about Israel and how they didn't get this. Verse 11 says, therefore, we should be diligent to enter into that rest so that we will not fall in the likeness of those who were not persuaded. And it goes on to talk about how the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Well, when Israel was in the wilderness, they were always murmuring and complaining and talking about how this wasn't right and that wasn't right. And, you know, they didn't get it. they were not persuaded. They were not looking at the manna that came every single day. They were not looking at the fact that they had water in the middle of a desert for over a million people every day for 40 years. That kind of shows you a little bit about God's faithfulness, don't you think? Well, if we look at our own lives and we see how God has come through over and over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? So he's trustworthy. And we have proved it because the times when we were obedient and we went and did what he said to do, it always came through. He always came through. Just look at Romans chapter 10. Because there's an idiom in Aramaic that when you say to hear something, this is a verse you've heard a number of times, Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? Faith cometh by hearing. Well, in my translation, I have it as faith is by obedience, and obedience by the word of God. Because in the Hebrew and Aramaic way of thinking, literally hearing of the ear means obedience. If you hear something, you really hear something, you will obey. You see what I'm saying? Obedience is what you would translate it as, but it literally means hearing. So that's why in King James it says, hearing, faith cometh by hearing. But not hearing like in one ear and out the other ear, right? Not. It has an element of doing something, acting on it, being obedient to what you hear. And the whole example of if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart, right? Those are things to obey. In order to receive eternal life and to be saved, you have to obey something. Well, that's a pattern that God has in everything. And it's all about trust. I thought of a kind of a cute illustration, you know, I mean, as my children were growing up. Children are notorious for when you saying something to them, they go, "What? What?" Like pretending they didn't hear, right? "I didn't hear that. What do you mean, go clean up my room?" "Yeah, right." But it's like, "I don't hear anything." Right, so you say it a number of times, or you get them, you know, Susie, right? You have to get someone's attention. Well, that's how God gets our attention, is we're clinging to him, right? And then he looks at us and he goes, "Jan, I want you to do this, this, and this." And you're going, "What?" "Say that again, please. I didn't really quite get it." But that's how he works with us. He doesn't stop talking until we hear with our ear and go, "Yes, Lord, yes, I will. I'll go. I'll do it." There are some examples I was thinking of, because this being persuaded and being obedient is in large things and in small things. You know, we can take any example you wanted to take, and it has this pattern in it. But, you know, and when you're talking about doing things wrong or something, like, I mean, I don't think any of you have gone and murdered somebody lately, right? But, you know, what about being conscious of the words that we speak with our tongue? That's where the obedience part comes in. It's like the song was talking about in that stanza, was laying it down at the altar, right? But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. Big things and small things. I might listen to God and obey when he tells me, you know, call up so-and-so and ask them how they're doing and bless them and talk to them, right? But then in another thing, I might be holding on to unforgiveness. You see how it doesn't matter if it's big or it's small. It's important to deal with every single issue in our lives and take it to the Father and go, what do I need to do? I want to do your will. I want to trust you to the place where I literally hear you and follow through on it, because in that will be the blessing. Another example is, you know, God says, spend time in the secret place, right? Spend time with me. And, you know, we wake up in the morning and start right into the day and all these things, and got this whole excuse going about, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I'm so busy. And then you get down to it and go, wait a minute, he said to do that. If I do that and obey, I will reap the blessings of it. So maybe one day I didn't do that, but the next day I wake up and I go, nah, I'm not going to do that anymore. I am going to spend time with God. I am going to sit in his presence. I am going to listen to him, just like the other verse in that song was talking about. In fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet. Isn't that part of obedience too? I mean, God could tell me and ask me to go heal somebody, you know, across the country in New York or whatever. But he's also asking me very simple things like, just come and spend a little time with me. He said that in the manifestations too. So if I'm thinking I'm so important because I obey him when he tells me to go pray for somebody clear across the country, and I'm not obeying him in another thing that he's saying. You see that? See how we've got it mixed up? It's like, well, I obey him in all the good stuff, right? But it's the small things that make the difference in our lives. And when we do this, we get persuaded. We get convinced that God is there all the time. And he always answers. That's the next kind of part of the pattern, is not only are we persuaded because we obeyed him, but then we become convinced. And there is a full assurance of knowing that when we obey what God says to do, there will always be good results. First John 5. This actually has both the words in this verse. 1 John 5, verse 14. And we have this confidence toward him. That's what I'm talking about now. For everything that we ask of him according to his will, he hears us. And if we are persuaded that he hears us concerning what we request of him, we are confident that we have already received our request that we requested of him. If we are persuaded, we obey. Then it issues in an assurance or confidence. And I looked up just even an English definition of confidence, and it's kind of an old English word that we've gotten turned around. Like, you confide in someone, you're telling them a secret or something. And so we've changed what the basic meaning of it is to rely on something. If I have confidence, it's not just like bravado. It's because I'm relying on something that has a proven history of being effective. So I can be assured that what I am relying on works, right? So we prove God over and over and over, like the other, there's another song that says it, right? We prove God. And because we've proved him, he becomes trustworthy in other things that are maybe a little bit harder for us, or where there's a fear, or where there's an issue. We can apply the same thing because we've proved him in one area, and so he becomes our father too, and we can rely upon that. He hears us and receives our petitions, and he's already got it all figured out, just like the shows, you know? He's got it figured out. And sometimes it's really funny because sometimes I talk to God and I just say, how come you just didn't tell me that before? I mean, you could have just told me just get three shelves that are 36 inches by 6. Why didn't he tell me that? And I was realizing that it's trust and obey. There's no other way. See, it's I prove him and prove to myself that he is trustworthy. And so the next time when there's a bigger thing or something else or that something that seems hard in my life, then I will immediately go back to that. And I'll say, yeah, but God has never let me down yet. Why would I think he's going to let me down in this situation then? All right, Ephesians 3, I think we'll end right here. We have this pattern that I think that if you just take this teaching home and you think about it for a while and you start thinking about, let's just first think about the situation where you know God has come through in your life and you'll see the pattern. And then take this and apply it in another situation maybe that you're struggling with. Because everybody is struggling with something. And so this pattern works. You flee for refuge. You cling to the source of support, to the vine, like a melon. You get persuaded because you obey, and then that issues in a confidence, which we call trust. So trust is not so hard. See? Somehow I think when, I don't know, when I was thinking about the word trust, I'd like, what is it? I mean, I think I have it sometimes, but then it eludes me. It just like slips through my fingers, you know? Right? Has that ever happened to you? Okay. Well, now you have a pattern that you can follow. And just remind yourself, oh, where am I in the pattern? Oh, boy, I haven't even fleed yet. I better do the first step, right? Or, hey, I'm at the obedience part and I'm still going, what? It's easy then. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12. In whom we have boldness and access in the confidence of his faith. Boldness and access. And that phrase together could be translated speaking access. We have speaking access with God. We can walk into the Holy of Holies, right to his throne room, speak to him directly, ask him for help, let his spirit within us lead us and show us the way. And we can do that with confidence because we did all those things. We flee for refuge. We clung on really tight. We went, yes, I am going to do God's will, and I don't care what anybody else thinks about it. Because God is totally 100% reliable. His promises are true, and they never fail, and God changes not. So God bless you.